Good morning, all. It's delightful to see you. Welcome to this hour of worship at First Baptist Church. We're delighted that you've come, especially pleased if you are someone who's not normally among us here, that you made the choice to do this today. Thank you. Every one of us here enriches opportunities and possibilities of this hour for one another. Thank you. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. I think I see that some are still enjoying their holiday elsewhere. We wish them the best as they travel home. Do you have any idea what next Sunday is? Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, is 1 week from today. This room will look very different than it does now. Different colors and more candles and light, and the music will have changed. It is a season of deep calling to deep, and we want you to come with that sense of anticipation and readiness. Tonight, we have an annual event called the Advent Workshop, which is an intergenerational event, certainly involving children, but involving people of all other ages. We asked for a sign-up for this, and would you believe we have 120 people signed up for this event? This happens from 5 o'clock until 7 o'clock, and I have a prop. Zan Morgan handed me something that I'm to hold up. If you have one of these, and what this is the frame or the holder for an Advent wreath. It's a little structural deal. Would you bring it with you, please? It doesn't have to look like this, but this is to remind you. Is this sufficiently seared into your memory? If you're coming tonight, please bring one of these. We formally and officially concluded our financial stewardship campaign last Sunday. As indicated in a printed announcement in your insert, we have not reached the goal, which was an important one that we had set for ourselves. So this is opportunity for me to remind you who may have intended to or may need to consider to make a pledge for the ministry of this church in the coming calendar year. It would be a good thing if you could, and you would, if you believe in what this congregation's ministry is seeking to do. If your commitment to Christ gives you a sense of having been claimed for offering what you have as well as who you are, we invite you, please, to make pledge and gift toward next year's ministry in our church. We can't plan adequately without knowing better what will be at hand for us to use. Thank you. And now there is another pastor who would like a word with you about something going on today.
That sounds either ominous or exciting. I'm not sure which. It's not nearly as dramatic as all that, but I just wanted to say a note about our middle hymn today, which is an insert called The Kingdom of God. We have sung it before. It's been a while. It's very simple. We're not going to go over it right now, but I just wanted to give a couple of words about it. This is a chant, actually, from the Tézay community in France. We will be singing it in English, however, and the way we're going to do this is Shanae will be playing from the piano. She will play through it one time just for us to hear it. Then we will sing it with piano through three times, and after that, a cappella for at least one time, perhaps more. It will depend on how the Spirit moves among us. This is a chant and is meant to be sung over and over as a prayer, something that every time we sing it maybe goes a little bit deeper. So I invite you at that time not only to sing it, but to let go of any need to know when it will end. I promise I won't make it go too long, but I want us to open ourselves as we sing it to the kingdom of God among us.
And now this hour of worship opens its doors to us. The Spirit is present to welcome us, encourage and strengthen us for all that is ours to offer, all that is ours to receive, and every way that we are called upon today to be transformed.
Stand if you're able. O Christ, our Redeemer and King, we give you honor and glory this day. Help us to listen to your voice and to embody your truth in our words and actions. Embolden us to truly be the kingdom people which you have created and called us to be. By your love and grace and power, may we work tirelessly and passionately for justice and peace in our turbulent world. And may you use each and every one of us to do our parts in bringing about your kingdom here on earth. Amen. Thank you. enter into the silence, into the heart of truth. Herein the divine plan is made known, the plan all are invited to serve.
Listen for the music of the Holy Word in the divine silence of the universe.
Those who follow the way of love with calm and faith-filled intent
know that all is turning toward healing and wholeness.
And may the healing power of love lift you from the limitations of fear and ignorance into the arms of freedom.
May the peace of the Spirit bless you and lead you on life's journey.
Revelation. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
The truth.
Let us pray together, please. Extravagant Creator, unbounded love, voice of welcome into fullness of life. Let it matter to us that we awakened this morning and that this new day is for making fresh new choices. Let it matter to us that by the power of your love, it is in our power to live more freely, more beautifully, to love more expansively, and to hope more fiercely, and to spend the lives that we've got on what is worth living for. God, let it also matter to us that multitudes of people are dying today who don't have to be dying by violence, by poverty, hunger, abuse, neglect, by disease that could easily be cured if the people who have the resources were to care enough. Let it matter to us that millions of children are hungry today and that countless people live with very little sense of being loved. And let it matter that our lives, if we were to offer them fresh into Christ's hands, could make a difference. God, all of the suffering in the world matters to you. All possibilities of love matter to you. All those people today who are frightened or grief-stricken or sick or lonely or homeless or lost, every last one of them is someone who in your sight matters immensely, as do we. Awaken us to all that is at stake in our living. Make us more generous, more daring, more joyous, and more free. And hear now our prayers in particular for these. For Jean Evie, Joan and Lindsay Blunt, for Stacy, for Wilma Duke, Doris George, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Anna Kirstein, Chuck Suits, Peter Mortensen, Saw May Lynn, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., Marissa Alanese, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, for Carol, Gloria, for the children in the Tornillo Tent City, for Joan Stapleton, Elena Flores, for Jim Terrace and family, for Lori Coggins, Jackie Vanistall, Debbie Levinson, Rebecca Levinson, Mark Seiler, and Janet Sanuski. We open our hearts to you now in silence. O God, may the world as you want it to be the world toward which we live. Receive all our prayers, all our need, all our desire, into your great purpose for us all, in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand with me for the reading of our gospel. This is the gospel according to John, and it is a story of the night before Jesus was executed when he was on trial. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the religious leaders. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for Time as Children as we sing.
Does this funny thing. Every once in a while, I get a little bzzz on my arm, and I look at it, and it says, "Breathe." I think, well, I thought I was breathing, but okay. And it shows me this image. It says to breathe. Every once in a while, I get a little buzz on my wrist. Bzzz. I look at it, and it says, "Oh, time to get up and move." Kind of bossy, this watch. Yeah, so sometimes it tells me to breathe, and sometimes it tells me to get up and move. And I think our psalm today says the same thing. It says, hey, breathe. Breathe in the kingdom of God. And we're going to use our bodies today to do that breathing in. So I don't know if you've seen this before, but sometimes there's this image of this big, like, balloon kind of blowing up and then going down that helps you get your breathing. Big, deep breath. We're going to do that, but we're going to do it with our bodies. And we're going to use some words from the psalm. The first phrase we're going to use is, follow the way of love. Can you say that? Follow the way of love. All is working toward wholeness. You say that? All is working toward wholeness. So let's stand up.
We're going to breathe and we're going to say these words as we stretch out. The words are follow the way of love, I'll stand here, you have to be well respected.
you pray with me? Come, Lord, and open among us and in us and through us the gates of your kingdom of love. Amen. The day I learned I probably had cancer was also the day I learned it probably had already spread. It was early this past January, the same day our house renovation was scheduled to begin. The construction workers had shown up first thing that morning to demolish the back of our house, and our designer had sent us a happy email first thing announcing, "Demolition Day." And then I went to get a follow-up chest scan to make sure that the tiny nodules that had been incidentally discovered in a scan a year earlier had remained unchanged, as expected. I went, I got the scans done, I headed to work. And that afternoon, I began to feel an unusual, persistent, dull ache under my rib cage. And it was driving me to distraction. I thought I might be having some kind of gallbladder issue, so I headed to urgent care to get it checked out. Before sending me for a scan, the urgent care doctor decided to check my online portal just to see if the results of my scan from a few hours earlier were ready yet. He went out of the room. And several minutes later, he came back with the report in his hand, and he asked me, "What do you already know about your situation?" Well, I knew enough to know that when a doctor asks that question, it's pretty bad. He told me the results of the scan. The tiny lung nodules had grown and there were new ones, and I looked at the words on the report that he handed me, and they said, "Suspicious for metastatic disease." And though neither the doctor nor I had any clue at that point about the origin of this disease, he and I both knew that the pain under my ribs probably was not my gallbladder, but my liver, and that the disease was probably there. It would be another 2 days before I got scans that proved that was right. It would be almost a week more before we would finally learn that I had a kind of cancer I'd never heard of before, a rare, aggressive, soft tissue sarcoma. But on January 10th, I didn't know any of that yet. I just knew that I probably had cancer in my lungs and in my liver. And as I sat in that little urgent care exam room with a doctor I had never seen before and have never seen since, I felt my future snap shut. Actually, it was almost like I saw it snap shut. There were future events that I had had my eyes on for a while. Things that were just a little bit up the road, and I had been preparing for them. And as I sat there, I watched them begin to fall away. There was the mission trip I was supposed to lead to Nicaragua 7 weeks from then. It was gone. There was the sabbatical trip our family was supposed to spend in Europe this summer. Gone. I watched those immediate future plans crumble, but there were other plans too, just beyond the immediate future. The completion of the house renovation that had just started that morning. Our sons starting high school in the fall. Hosting our family for Thanksgiving. I couldn't see what was happening to those plans. They were away out there in the nothingness, and I wondered, Was I going to live to see those? And if I did, would I be well enough to enjoy them? I had no idea. All I knew was that all the plans I had been making, everything I had been working on, it all went dark in the time it took for the doctor to ask a single question. The road I had thought was before me collapsed, and I had no idea what was going to take its place. I sat there, not moving, barely breathing, waiting for it to reappear, waiting for my future to pop back open, but it didn't. If you have ever been undone by a diagnosis or a death, by a divorce or a disaster, by a disillusionment or a disappointment or a depression or a deep anxiety, then you know how quickly life can change. You know how quickly fear can become your new reality, or sadness, or anger, or bitterness. Maybe you find yourself even living in such a reality right now. What do you do when life as you have known it has been suddenly demolished and there is nothing you can do to fix or change or control your present reality, let alone the future you thought you had? On the night before Jesus' own life was demolished, he was betrayed and arrested and put on trial. He seemed powerless to stop any of that. He seemed the victim of circumstances beyond his control. Yet the issue at his trial would become just how much power he was trying to claim he had. He stands alone before Pontius Pilate in the inner sanctuary of political power. And the politician asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The Romans knew that Jewish messianic hopes posed a threat to their governance, to their grasp, to their claim and oppression of the Jews. If Jesus is claiming a throne among the Jews, then he could be planning a rebellion against Roman rule. His future, his life, hangs on how he answers this question. But Jesus takes control of the interrogation, turns the question on the questioners. You can almost hear him asking, "What do you already know about your situation?" He asks Pilate, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" In other words, does Pilate act out of some kind of inner authority, some kind of real power, or is he acting only as a politician, responding to the power of public pressure? Pilate's response, "I am not a Jew, am I?" Contempt for the people he rules. But what he says is true. In fact, he represents the empire that oppresses these people. And then Pilate pushes further, asking Jesus, "What have you done?" This is often our question, too, when life goes disastrously for us or for someone else. We want to know, "What did you do to bring this on yourself?" Or we wonder, "What did I do to deserve this? Or what could I have done to avoid it?" This isn't how life actually works. It's just how we think it should work. We think things would be better somehow if everyone only got the things they deserved. We think that would be better because we think we're the ones that deserve only the good things. "What have you done?" Pilate asks. And Jesus does not explain he didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't defend his actions. He doesn't try to bargain a better outcome for himself. He simply responds, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." He declares the truth of an invisible reality, a realm grounded not in fear, but in love. Not in the grasp of power, but in the claim of hope. He gets his power not from seizing a throne or staging a rebellion. His power is already there. His power is already within him. It comes from God, and he uses it by emptying himself for our sakes. But Pilate cannot think beyond traditional power structures or conventional understanding. Like so many of us, he wants a simple answer that fits what he already knows. "So you are a king?" he asks. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replies. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." He didn't come to seize a throne or stage a rebellion. He came for this, to testify to the truth, which is a kind of rebellion, a revolt against the way the world works and the way the world understands power. This is what he came for, to make visible the invisible reality of God's love for us, God's longing for us, God's unfailing grace and goodness for us, God's future and hope for us. These things have always been true. They were true before Jesus came among us. And so much more is true, too. Mysteries of life and death and love and power that we cannot begin to comprehend. These things have always been true, but our words and our understandings are not big enough or deep enough or high enough to hold all that good truth. It had to be poured into a life. Jesus once said, "I am the truth." It isn't our doctrines about him that are the truth, not our dogma, our claims, our words about him that are the truth. He is the truth. In the midst of terror, he is the truth of deep peace. In the midst of grief, he is the truth of real joy. In the midst of demolition, he is the truth of new life. In him, we glimpse what mercy looks like. We glimpse what it means to welcome anyone and everyone. What it means to lift up the lowest and the least. To recognize that we ourselves are often the lowest and the least. In him, we see that true greatness lies in serving, and that true power lies in giving oneself for love's sake. In him, we see that the full and final reality of the kingdom of God, the realm of peace and forgiveness and beauty and goodness and love, we see that that reality has already opened among us and for us, and even within us, and even through us, if and when we accept that it is the reality. And the truth in Jesus' life bore its highest witness by laying itself down for us all. The truth was lifted up on a cross. Power made manifest not by domination, but by self-giving. Truth, power, life, love, goodness, crucified, snuffed out, sealed in a tomb, where it turned out even death could not swallow it up. The truth burst forth, breaking the power of death, defying the powers of this world, working to redeem and reconcile and hold all things together, including us. The truth burst from the tomb to come alive again in our own lives, in the community of God's beloved. Standing before Pilate on the eve of his execution, Jesus didn't explain all that. He simply stood there, the truth on trial, and declared, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Everyone who belongs to the truth. This is part of what he testified to as well, that we have been claimed by God, that we are being drawn even now towards the very heart of God, that we belong. We belong to what is true, that our lives, our futures are held by truth. The truth of God, which has been shown to us in Jesus to be only grace and more grace, only goodness and more goodness, only love and more love. Jesus made visible this invisible reality. Our work as his community is to keep claiming that reality and being claimed by that reality. To choose to embody that reality every day together. We live as if the invisible reality of God's kingdom were already visible among us, and then our living makes it so. The only thing that can hold ultimate truth is another life, yours, mine, ours together. God's truth came to us not as a proposition, but as a person. Not as a dogma or a doctrine, but as a human life. And so we reach for truth not by intellectual understanding, but by our living, by how we choose to live, by trying to put our trust in that truth. By belonging to that truth, by belonging to him, we let him in. We let the reality he showed us take hold of us. Which doesn't mean we don't ever feel sad or scared or angry or heartbroken or any other difficult thing. It just means that no feeling ever gets to be our full and final reality. And no circumstance ever gets to be our full and final reality. It means that whatever the circumstance, we still know what real power is and where it comes from. To say that Jesus is the truth is to say that in the end, God's way of love and grace and goodness will prevail. Which means that whatever happens in the meantime of our lives, we are only headed towards what is good. We are only headed towards peace, towards mercy, towards wholeness, towards harmony, towards healing, towards home, towards liberation, towards love. 10 months ago, what I thought was my foreseeable future collapsed in front of my eyes. What I thought could be foreseen cannot, in fact, be foreseen, not for any of us. So I had to let go of so much of what I thought I knew to be true about my life. And I had to start trying every day in new ways to live in trust of the ultimate reality I get up here and proclaim every week. I've had to quit trying to hold on so hard to my plans and my expectations, and to start trying again and again to let myself be held by the truth of God's unfailing love and all the ways that love gets made visible through God's people. And I have been held by that truth, and I have been carried forward by that truth in more ways than I can count. I know there will be more times in my life, and there will be times in yours. I know there will be times when all I can see is the darkness, and all I can feel is fear. But every day, I have a choice, and so do you. Will we live as if we belong to the kingdom of God, the truth among us and within us? Will we live in the trust of that, the truth of that we have a future and a hope, even if it doesn't look like what we planned? Will we live as if God's unending goodness and unfathomable love is what is truly real? Will we let that reality hold us and govern us and become more and more visible in how we choose to live? 10 months ago, a doctor came back into the exam room and asked me, "What do you already know about your situation?" Here is what I know about my situation and about yours too. God is good all the time. God is love all the time. I am held by the truth of God's love, and so are you. That love is our good future, but it is not just our good future. It is our good now, and we can choose to live like it. In response to God's goodness and love, what can we do but give who we are and what we have with gratitude and hope and joy?
Thank you.
gracious and loving God, take these gifts, take our hopes, take our lives, and take our church. Use them all for the purposes of your love in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom of God, it is our privilege and our responsibility to offer peace to each other and to all. The peace of Christ be with you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you.
God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.
To love with all your